So turn your Bibles to Matthew 16. We just have a few short minutes together. I'm very thankful for Thurman speaking last week and the Bruce week before that. And I almost wore my Bigfoot t-shirt this morning. And so on today, I want to just give us a short challenge before the message. Bruce has kind of given us a little challenge, and we talked as elders about challenging our church with Malachi 3, 10 through 12. I want to show you this verse. Now, this is one of the last verses of the Old Testament. And God says, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, notice this next phrase. God says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So just think about that verse just for a minute. God is simply saying, before I release or open up the floodgates of heaven to bless you so much that you can't even contain it, you first have to release stuff on earth. It's like having a farmer. Hey, I've got all the fields, but I don't want to sow this year. Well, it's like you're not going to reap a harvest, right? So come harvest time, it's like, well, where's all the crops? God's going to be like, well, did you till the ground? Did you put seed into it? And all that. Like, well, I didn't do that. Well, you can't expect a harvest unless you do the work prior, right? And so God is like, hey, I'm willing to open up the floodgates if you're just willing to release things down here. Isn't that amazing? You ever been to restrooms to where you walk in and the lights turn on? And you're like, well, I didn't even flip the switch. Well, they're motion sensored, right? And so you walk in and they're motion sensored and then the lights come on. And so the key aspect there is with when there's no motion or no movement, there's no power. And so the moment we take steps of faith and test the Lord and trust Him, then the power turns on. And so think about that verse, and here's what we want you to do. And sometimes it's not through financial blessing that God brings to you. Sometimes maybe it's a marriage breakthrough. Maybe it's a business breakthrough. Maybe it's a child thing breakthrough, or something needs to happen in your ministry or whatever. Sometimes when you give, God just is ready to pour out. But we first have to honor the Lord. You following me? And so over the next several months, what I want you to do is just a track. It's like, okay, God, we're going to do this as a church. We did it through our small groups, through our rooted study. And so I want you just to, we're going to track as a church. And so if something, a God moment happens in your life as you honor and do this test and challenge together, we want you to write it down, and then we can share it if you don't feel comfortable sharing over the next few months. Because we believe if you take God at His word, good things are going to happen. Amen? And so we don't want to miss out on any of His blessings, right? I don't. But God's like, well, are you willing to honor me first? And we want to be a church that honors the Lord in everything He says. And many of you give far and above what I could ever think. But here's the thing. God knows all of that. And all He's simply saying is just challenge yourself to see what God can do. You ready for that? I'm ready for that. Because personally, there's things going on in my family, in my situation and circumstances, I need God to come through. So God's like, okay, I'm testing you, Andy. So it's like, okay, Lord, I'm going to see what you can do. And because I need a whole lot more than just financial blessing, right? God's going to take care of me anyway. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about the other things that are on my heart, right? So I'm just a conduit for that. So message over, all right? Challenge over, but think about that. So turn your Bibles to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. This is a very critical and important passage of Scripture as we think about school starting back. There's lessons and homework, all of these things. And so we're going to, over the next 4 weeks, do a series on real church. Real church. And so it's going to kind of help set us up for Revelation. We're going to go through Revelation in September. So you definitely want to invite your friends to this amazing book of the Bible that we're going to go through and hit. But we're going to look at this message series called Real Church, because most people don't even realize what church is really all about. How we even got here, how it started, where is it going, why is there so many denominations. We're going to go through all of that. We're going to go through church history in the next 4 weeks. So we're going to go through history class together. And so kind of look what God has started, where what happened to it, and why we're at where we're at today, and where are we headed for the future. Make sense? So you don't want to miss this next few series on Real Church. So today we're going to look at its beginning and purpose. So who started the church and why does it even exist still today, 2,000 years later? So we're going to look at verses 13 to 20. Let's read them together first. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, if you do your homework there on geography, that's the northern part of Israel. Northern part. And so that was a Caesarea Philippi, means it was named after a Roman Caesar Philippi, named after the city. There was temples there. There was a god named Pan that they worshipped. He was a goat figured god that they would worship. Now picture that as demonic. We would think is sometimes goat heads or all these things are demonic. And so Jesus takes the disciples and goes right to the enemy and declares who he is. He asks the disciples who he is, but also he's transfigured on that mountain before the god of Pan or the devil. Don't you think that's amazing? His strategy is always amazing when you study that little portion. So Matthew records that portion of that region for a specific purpose. So he asks his disciples, he goes, who do people say the Son of Man is? Great question. So if Jesus were here today, he might ask you that same question. Who do you think I am? How would you respond? So the disciples said, some say John the Baptist. Well, he was already beheaded and died, come back to life. Others say Elijah, the one who never died. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus says, what about you? That's what other people are saying, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And so Simon Peter, the representative of the 12, answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my what? My church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome or overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. You know how hard that would be? And then he goes into his transfiguration up there in chapter 17. But then he predicts his own death after this statement in which Peter says, Lord, you're not going to die. But Jesus was the first person who mentioned this word, the church. The first mention is ever mentioned in the Bible. So Jesus starts it in chapter 16. He says, I will build my church, and upon this rock I will build it. And so let's look at three things this morning. Number one, the church is built on Jesus Christ. He says, upon this rock, right, I will build my church. And so Peter, when Jesus renamed Peter, Peter's name means little stone. Jesus was called the big stone or the cornerstone. Follow me? So the church was never built on Peter, but on Peter's confession of faith. The church has always been built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, never on man. When you follow and build something on man, it will always crumble. Follow me? God used Peter, the Holy Spirit used Peter and the apostles to help the church get going in the book of Acts. But Jesus says, it's my church, and upon this rock of your confession, I will build it. Amen. So the church is built on Jesus Christ, his perfect name and life. Now notice Hebrews 7, 24 to 26. Notice these verses in Hebrews. It says, but because Jesus, and since he lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. And so such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. That's who the church is built on. Amen? Nobody compares to those credentials. So why would you build it on anybody else? Follow me? It's built on Jesus Christ, his perfect name, his perfect and finished work, his death, his resurrection, which he claims in chapter 16 and chapter 17 of Matthew. So therefore, he's the high priest of the church. He is the rock. He's the cornerstone, the foundation, the great shepherd of his sheep. He's the head of the church. He's the CEO of it and Lord of it. In essence, Jesus is simply saying, you can't have church without me. Follow me? The church is built on Jesus Christ. That's why we come together, because we belong to him. We're his family. Secondly, the church is built by Jesus Christ. Built on and built by Jesus Christ. He says, I will build my church. It's his church. Not only is he the CEO of it, but he's also the contractor. He's the builder of it, right? He's the one who does the work. And so Psalm 126:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. I don't know about you. I don't want to labor in vain. You ever worked at a job that was like worthless? Didn't feel like you were doing anything? I want to labor in vain? Nobody likes to labor in vain. That's why we need the Lord to build the house and do it his way. Now notice, there's several things how Jesus built his house. I want to just kind of give you a rundown. Number one, Jesus came for the church. He established it, but he also came for it. So when I was little, my dad and grandpa, my older brother, and my cousin, we all went to the Cincinnati Zoo. Has anybody been to the Cincinnati Zoo? Great little zoo, middle of downtown. It's like, wow, where's this zoo at? It can't be down in this neighborhood. And so went down there, and we were all standing there looking at the gorillas. I never seen a gorilla before in my life as a little kid, a live gorilla. And I was just amazed by these gorillas. And guess what happened? I was just standing there, and everybody else left. And so I looked around after 10 minutes, and I was just like, where's Dad? Where's Grandpa? Where's Clint? And I was by myself. I was lost. And someone of the workers saw that I was just standing there. I came up and was like, do you know where my dad's at? And they're like, no. What's your dad's name? We don't even know. Where are you from? I'm from Shelbyville, Indiana. Where's that? I don't know. Off 74 somewhere. And I was scared. I was like 5 years old, and everybody's left me. But they called my dad on. He's like, Danny Lee out there, we need your son at the Lost and Found. Your son Andy's here. And here's what I remember, and that is, Dad came for me. He came for me. I was lost. I was scared to death, but guess what? My dad came for me. And spiritually, I was lost. Without hope, scared, but Jesus came for me. Amen. When I was looking at gorillas, Jesus came for me. Sorry. Secondly, Jesus died for the church. Now think about this. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul in the example of marriage gives the example between Jesus and his church. And it says, husbands, love your wives like Jesus loves the church. He sacrificially gave himself up for her. He gave his life for her. And so our marriages should be examples of that sacrifice. Amen? That's on us as men. But Jesus died for his bride. Isn't it an amazing thought that Jesus didn't just come for us, he came to the earth, but he died for me. And we just celebrated that through communion. Jesus, God's Son, willingly. He wasn't his arm twisted by the Holy Spirit. You need to go. No, he says, you know, I'm going to die for my people. He died for the church. He arose for it. He intercedes for it. Still is right now praying for us, right? Well, what is he praying for us about? In John 17, he's praying for that we love one another. He's praying that for our unity. He's praying for our protection. And he's praying for our growth. He's praying for our growth, our spiritual growth, but we also would reach people through our message and see people saved. You know, it kind of hits me every time I hear somebody say, I just don't like going to big churches. It's like, wait till you get to heaven. Are you going to tell Jesus, I just don't want a big heaven? It's too big, Jesus. I'm sorry. I can't be here. It's too big. He's going to say, what? I prepared it for you and all these people. Because Jesus cares about people. And when we care about people, we lose sight of ourselves and our preferences. We care about people. I want to be known as a church that doesn't die or shrink from within, but that we're willing to die for other people who need Jesus. Thurman and I have been talking about this. What are we willing to sacrifice for? Hopefully it's for the lost. We're willing to lose some of our preferences for lost people. Hell is real. And it's forever. And Jesus has entrusted to us the message of the gospel. He says, you go preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, and you'll see people come to know Jesus. You're a result of somebody preaching the gospel to you. Amen? Somebody sharing that, and you've come to faith in Christ, and now we're part of the local assembly of the church. Then Jesus also empowers the church. Acts 1:8. He says, I will give you the Holy Spirit and power shall come upon you and you shall be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And he empowers us through the Holy Spirit. He empowers us through the gifts he gives to people. Romans 1:16, one of my favorite verses, it says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So a person who is hell bound can be heaven bound just like that through hearing the gospel. Isn't that amazing? A couple of weeks ago when our missionaries was here, Ed Christie from France, he said, somebody invited me to church, I heard the gospel, and I was saved. My first time at church. Can that still happen today? Yes, it still can. Because God can change people's hearts. We just have to be friendly and invite people to the greatest place on earth. Amen? He empowers it. He entrusts us. Notice he says, Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whenever you have a key, you're able to unlock things. You're able to have authority over and protect things. And so Jesus has given the church keys of heaven. It's like, what does that mean? I'm still learning what that means. I don't know the full extent of what that means. This binding and loosing, it's like, I got to study more of that. But one thing I do know, when I pray, my prayers reach heaven. When I give, heaven notices. Everything that God, I do, heaven notices. He wants us to be faithful with everything he entrusts us with. His resources, our financial resources, the family of God, the people of God. God has entrusted us with the truth. The church should be the pillar and foundation of the truth. We should never be unashamed to preach the gospel, right? In a spirit of gentleness and love and meekness, but let the truth offend people, right? We need to have truth in this world. If you do away with truth, you preach nothing but myths and stories and inspiration. But if you have truth, Jesus says, that's what sets people free, is the truth. Amen? And here's what's happening in our culture, and that is there's no absolute truth. So if you have no absolute truth, then we just debate over nothing. Well, what's true? Nothing. Well, why are we talking and debating for? There has to be some measure of standard, right? And if God has given us truth, then we have to preach the truth to a world that's believing a lot of lies and falsehood. We're going to see how the falsehood has crept into the church over church history of ages, right? That's what happens. Thirdly, the church exists for Jesus Christ. If the church is built on Christ and is built by Christ and we're part of this family, then why are we still here? Why do we still exist? Why didn't Jesus just, after his resurrection and his ascension, why didn't he just take us all with him? Because he wants to use us before he comes back. And so we exist for Jesus Christ. We worship Jesus Christ. We preach Jesus Christ. We sing to Jesus Christ. We pray to him. We serve him. It's all about him. Amen? I live and breathe and move and everything because of Jesus. He created me. He saved me. And he's going to take me home one day. Amen? I exist for him. Notice 1 Corinthians 8:6. Paul is simply telling the church, he says, yet for us who believe, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So we live for the Father through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We exist to please the Godhead. And so Jesus is not just saying, I didn't just come for you and die for you. I want to live through you. That's the game changer that hit me like crazy. It's one thing to believe in Christ, like Thurman said last week. But for God to live through me and the Holy Spirit to use me, that's scary. Right? Anybody scared of that a little bit? That's huge. But Jesus says in 1 John, he came to live through us. And he's given you gifts. He's empowered you to be used by God. But here's the wrestling point we have with God. And that is, you know what? Lord, I just can't do that. And so the moment we stop the flow of a river, guess what happens? It just backs up. And that water is never used to flow through our lives. So the moment we say no to the Lord, we stop the flow of blessing. In church, we can't be scared to be used. I'll give an example this past week. I got a phone call to do a funeral of a young man who passed away, who took his own life. And I'm thinking, Lord, there's no way I can do this funeral. I'm going to cry. I'm going to get emotional. Lord, it's already breaking my heart. How can I get through? There's that key word, through this. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, Andy, just be available. But here's also the other point. If people out there need Jesus, then somehow God's got to get us from here beyond the wall. And so God puts opportunities and circumstances in place for us to be used and to have us speak truth into that situation. And I was scared to death because of the heartbreak of the family. But God says, Andy, I've put you there for a reason. As hard as it might be, these people need to hear about my son and the hope that he provides. I was like, okay, Lord, I'm going to need prayer. And so I asked other people to pray for me. this week, and then just this few days later, a young man was killed in an accident. We heard about it too, and it's just like, oh. And so here's my point. If people out there need Jesus, then we got to go out there to get them. Amen? That's why the church exists. It exists for His glory. And we sing and boast in Him, but Jesus has given us a mission to go and make disciples. Go and reach people. Influence them towards Jesus. Live such a life that's so attractive that people come up to you. How do you live like that? Why are you a follower of Christ? Well, because I love Him and He first loved me. Let me tell you about just His love for me. Let me tell you about His grace and forgiveness on my life. People need to hear that. But that's our mission, to be a disciple, to make disciples and send disciples into the world. You know, we're not done yet. Jesus hadn't come back yet, right? We can't settle that the work is done. We got to keep moving forward. Then lastly, for His representation. For His representation. Now this one has kind of hit me. I was thinking about this. Now think of Adam. Adam was our first representation, right, of man. And Eve was our first representation of a woman. And so they were to reflect the image and glory of God all around them to creation. Right? And so sin came into the world because they were deceived and fell into temptation. So everything was changed. So Romans 5 says, in Adam all die, because sin was brought into this world through Adam. That's in Romans chapter 5. But also in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, now in Christ, our new representation, right? We're no longer under Adam, sin and death and the curse. Now we're in Christ, amen? And so He's made us alive, He's forgiven us, and the curse is gone from us. That's why the grave has no claim on us, amen? And so we're in Christ now, we're under a new representation, and so Jesus says, now you represent me on earth. Whoa, wait a minute. I'm just a Christian. I just want to try to live a good life and come to church and give and all those things. And Jesus is like, that's good. But it's not the end game. I want to live through you because you represent me. Wherever you go, your family, your neighborhood, your school, your children, your friends, you represent Jesus. His temple, amazing, Jesus never built a building. He built into people. So the New Testament says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? God indwells in us so that we might worship and draw others to Him. Because we're in Christ. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. He's given us the message of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. So he says, on behalf of Christ, I'm telling the world, get right with God. Be reconciled to God. Right? That's the ministry that we've been given. Because Christ gave it to us, we represent Him. Until we go home. Isn't that an amazing thought? We represent Jesus Christ. Notice Ephesians 10 through 11. And then we'll close. Paul says, Jesus' intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities. Where? In heavenly realms. In according to God's eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now think about this just for a moment. Jesus came for the church. He built the church. He's going to build it upon Himself. He's using us. And so all of heaven knows about what Jesus started and died for. And guess what? All of hell knows what Jesus came and died for and started. Why is it that the devil is going after churches? Because he knows the heavenly representation on earth is through God's people. So I'm going to attack God's people because that's the greatest thing on earth. That's God's. That hit me like a ton of bricks last night. It's like, oh my goodness. And he's doing a great job on this world. But guess what? There's great things happening all over this world. In places that are doors that are closed. There's people in Muslim lands, in Iraq and Iran, that are seeing visions of Jesus Christ through angels, and they're getting saved because there's no other means of getting the gospel to them. Doesn't that floor you? That's what Jesus can do because he's the King of Heaven. And Romans 8:30 says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If nothing can overpower the church, if nothing can overcome the church, why? Because Jesus is the one who's building it. It's not going to crumble, right? So if we're part of it, in Revelation 2, the church is there, he says, if you're overcomers, he calls the church overcomers. You need to overcome these things that we're going to talk about when we get there. So the church is the sleeping giant. Think about this. The sleeping giant that needs to awaken to its potential and reality of what they can do through Christ. And the devil wants to make us fall asleep. Why? Because he knows if we're unleashed, then we're in trouble. Right? Hell is in trouble. And the church awakens and rises. And guess what? We have all of heaven's resources to accomplish his work. We don't need anything. We just got to ask and do what he tells us to do. The time is now. And here's one thing about time. It's very short. Our lives are very short. And time is getting closer and closer to the coming of Christ. So we have a limited amount of space to do what we can, what God's calling us to do, to be light and salt in this world. And God wants to use this church. Amen? You believe that? I do. That's why I give my life for it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your goodness. Thank you for your love and sacrifice, Lord, for us. Lord, help us to live sacrificially for you. Lord, help us to have that whatever it takes mentality. Whatever it takes, Lord, to reach people, boys and girls, men and women, with the gospel of Christ. To go wherever you want us to go, do whatever you want us to do. Adapt and change whatever you want us to do, Lord, because we want to see you do what only you can do through your people. So, Lord, help use us, challenge us, Lord, to get beyond just our walls of comfort and all of these things. Lord, help us get beyond those things and grow and overcome those things. Our fears, whatever it might be, so we can be used of God in these days. Because we know, Lord, time is short. And for such a time as this, Lord, help the church to rise up and be the salt and the light that we're called to be. To reflect your glory, reflect your love, and reflect your unity on this earth. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.